Shalom. Thank you for listening to this week's message from Emmaus Road Fellowship, where we encounter Yeshua in the scriptures. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org, where you'll find additional teachings and information on visiting us in Kingwood, Texas. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving to support Emmaus Road's mission of spreading the good news of the kingdom. May God grant you shalom in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. So as I mentioned before service, today we're coming into the portion where we have the giving of the Torah at Mount Sinai. The children of Israel have been traveling from Egypt to Mount Sinai, and after a period of a month and a half, they've arrived there at the foot of the mountain of God, where Moses originally encountered God with the burning bush. And God had made the call to Moses, setting a call on his life to go and redeem God's children from Egypt. And God had promised him that when you have done this, you will worship me on this mountain. So now Moses has returned and he has the people of God with him. And he's bringing them to this place of encounter. I say he's bringing them, Moses is bringing them, but yet God is bringing them to the place of encounter. God's bringing them to the place where in which he will take them as a covenant people, as a bride unto himself, which really is the goal of the redemption. The goal of the Exodus was not that the children just, it was not just that the children of Israel would no longer be in Egypt. It was so that God would take them to himself as a special treasure with a calling and a purpose to share God's light with the entire world, and also to bring them ultimately into their land, the place where God chooses to place his name and redeem the world, all along his path of restoration. And what was standing out to me in regard to this is the importance of the giving of the Torah in the midst of it, and how it establishes a firm foundation for the nation, and how God's word is the way of life. You know, we sang earlier about the narrow path that we're on, walking in pursuit of God. And his word is a narrow path. His word is more than just what's written on tablets. It's also his word embodied in the person of Yeshua, our Messiah. His word is the letter and it is the spirit. And he gives us life by the power of his spirit and the grace and faithfulness of Yeshua. I want to start in Matthew 7, verse 24. Yeshua is wrapping up his Sermon on the Mount, which spans Matthew 5 through 7. And he says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." So Yeshua says, he who hears these words of mine and does them will be the one who has built his house upon the rock, the one who has a firm foundation. And we're gonna come back to this passage a little bit later on. But one of the questions is, what are the words that Yeshua is speaking of? What are the words of his that he's saying that people need to do in order to be like those who are wise and build their house upon the rock? And my contention is that his words are the words of Torah, properly defined. Now, as I said, we're going to come back to that. And so maybe we'll even have a quiz at the end. So it'll be an exit quiz. To leave, you have to answer the questions right. No, not really. But what we're going to do now is we're going to go and take a look at where we are in this week's portion. and begin to tie back this week's portion into the words of Yeshua and what he says everlasting life looks like. So let's go to Exodus 19. And we'll start in verse 1. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt. Actually, this, it's the, saying on the third month. And to be clear, why I paused here is saying the third new moon after they left might imply that multiple months had passed as opposed to one and a half. Okay, because they left on the 15th of Nisan, which is the first month. They traveled for 45 days roughly and arrived at this point. So they've been a month and a half on their trek. And so now they're arriving on the first day of the third month of the year. On that day, they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain. While Moses went up to God, the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. And the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. All right, so here in this passage, they've come to the place of God's mountain. And God tells Moses that if the people will obey him, if they will listen to him and obey him and guard his covenant, then they will be a treasured people. They will be an Am Segula, is the Hebrew. Now the word Segula itself means a prized treasure. And it would be what is referred to if a king went out to battle and of the spoils he had something of great worth and he set it aside for himself. That would be his Segula from the victory. Okay, so now God says, all the earth is mine. All the people of the earth are mine. But through this great victory I've had over Egypt, you are my treasured possession. You are my Am Segula. And so making them his Am Segula makes them a chosen people with a special calling. Now their special calling, as I mentioned before, is to be that light unto the nations. And when he said that what will make you be able to operate in this function, in this calling, is obeying my voice and guarding my covenant, such that you can maintain the place and the calling that I've given you so that you can fulfill your task. All right? And I'm going to, okay, so with that kind of laid out, let's go ahead and move forward into verse 16 of Exodus 19. Okay, so what happened after God spoke this to him and Moses relayed the people's response? Moses comes back down with the people. And on the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. So Moses goes up to God. God again tells him to go back down, keep the people from coming near. And then we come to the point of God uttering the 10 statements or the 10 commandments. here in Exodus 20, starting in verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am Hashem, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, Hashem, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of Hashem your God in vain, for Hashem will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to Hashem your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days Hashem made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore Hashem blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that Hashem your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." Okay, so God speaks the commandments to the people. These commandments establish a foundation upon which the nation was to stand so that they might remain in right relationship with him. They were meant to be an anchor, an expression of God's character and his nature that would then be manifest in the character and nature of his people so that they could have a full return to him. Rabbi Foreman of Aleph Beta, he says, the Ten Commandments aren't merely a set of dictates that we are expected to observe, but instead they are very possibly principles that give shape and texture to the marriage-like bond that Israel shares with the Almighty. They are perhaps the laws that make it possible for Israel to live in close quarters with the divine, the code of conduct which seals the covenant between her and God. Now, within this, okay, so he's mentioning this sealing the covenant between the people and God. I think it's very important for us to understand, not just for us here at Emmaus Road, but for the broader assembly of believers in Messiah, to understand what their covenant relationship with God is and how the Ten Commandments or how the Torah actually fit into that. Because what we've seen over the past couple thousand years is an erosion, speaking lightly, of what the church thinks with regard to what the firm foundation of the faith is. And a lot of it has to do with misunderstanding of how the Torah fits into a relationship with God. I would say the majority thought within Christianity is that the Torah was a way that people established right relationship with God and obtained salvation. And that Yeshua came to make it so that they didn't have to do that and could have right relationship with God apart from the law, as though he's a replacement of what the law is. But the problem with that thought is that The Torah did not establish right relationship with God or accomplish redemption. Yeshua does establish right relationship with God and accomplishes redemption. He is not replacing the Torah. Okay, he is establishing the way of everlasting life with God that could never be attained by sinful man. Because sinful man is held bondage by sin and death. And there is no freedom from that death apart from the blood of Yeshua, which purchases a people from that bondage and delivers them so that they can be free to be a people unto God, much like God redeemed the children of Israel out of Egypt such that they would no longer be subject to Pharaoh and his ruling, so that they could be a people who were free to serve God fully and no other. If we look at the course of how God worked in the process of redemption, he saw a people in slavery. He heard their cry. He knew their affliction. And then he moved to redeem them out of that bondage with an outstretched arm and a mighty hand. And through his great victory, he redeemed them out of that situation. And then he walked with them and carried them on eagle's wings through all the desert to lead them to the place of his presence, so that he then could take them as a people unto himself. And he says, I am proposing to you to be my people, and I will be your God. I have already redeemed you. I have already set you free. Now I'm asking you to come and be my people. Part of being my people, I'm establishing this relationship with you, but part of being my people is that you actually need to be a people who reflect me. So I'm giving you a revelation of myself, of my character, of my nature, so that you can actually be conformed to my image as you hear and obey the words and have this process of transformation and becoming a bride who is without spot or without wrinkle. The Torah acts more as a agent of sanctification as opposed to justification. Our justification comes through the shed blood of Yeshua and his grace. Our sanctification comes from obeying Yeshua's words, listening to him, and doing them. And so if we had that understanding that the Torah upholds the relationship rather than establishing it, then it would be much easier for people to see that there is no need for Yeshua to cancel the Torah. There is no need for that to be done away with. Rather, the Torah becomes an expression of love from a people who have already been redeemed, an expression of love and an agent of transformation to bring us to the goal of Messiah. The goal of Messiah is to become like Messiah and to have everlasting life through him. So when we read the words of Yeshua, he understood this, and he taught his people to be faithful to keep the Torah, not so that they might be saved, but so that they could be in right relationship with God in the way that they are not desecrating their relationship. They're not trampling it underfoot. They're not making themselves ineffective in their role and their calling. Because if you turn away from God and you're not following his ways, you're following the gods of others, then your ability to hear his voice becomes diminished. Your ability to actually represent his character and nature is already diminished, and that increases to the point of being ineffective. Okay, so let's go back to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, right? We read that about. And actually, if you can, find it a little further in the presentation. There's a second occurrence of this. Keeping Jeremy on his toes. And, okay, so in Matthew 7, the scripture says, everyone who hears, okay, so when we're reading the Gospel of Matthew, what we have is we have a Greek version. I'm putting in here what the Hebrew equivalent would be for what we have in the Greek text. There's actually significant evidence that supports that Matthew was originally written in Hebrew and was later translated to Greek. That is not universally accepted, but I accept it. And you don't have to. That's okay. But so when I read this, I was thinking about how this, I felt like this was a connection between what we read in Exodus 19. Okay, and so I'll walk you through my process, right? So everyone who hears Shema, these words of mine, and does them, which is the Hebrew word asah, will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Okay, so you Shema, you hear, and then you do, you asah. And I was thinking, okay, well, how does this tie to what God said in Exodus 19:5? Okay, well, in Exodus 19:5, the scripture said, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey, Shema my voice, and keep my covenant," which is Shamar. Okay, Shamar is to guard or to keep. "You shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine." And I was like, well, Shema and Shamar makes a lot more sense. Okay, because Shema means, yes, means to hear, but in Hebrew, it's to hear and to obey. Because in Hebrew, in Jewish thought, in Hebrew thought, the hearing and the obeying go hand in hand. If you have heard, you will obey. And it's not that foreign from what we do. Like, if your child is acting up and you've told them to stop doing it, they keep doing it, you say, "Did you not hear me?" Okay, because you're saying, if you heard, you would have obeyed. Okay, they go hand in hand. And so now if you will obey my voice and guard or keep and keep my covenant, that seemed to fit more with what we read in Matthew 7, where he says, if you hear these words of mine, which everyone would have thought, if I've heard it, I will obey. And then he goes on and says, and does them, then we have kind of a duplication of words. We have, if you would do my words and do them, then you'll be like it. Anyway, so I was seeing like this is unneeded for him to say and do them, because you've already said do them by saying if you've shema'd. And so I thought, well, perhaps what he really would have meant here is everyone who hears these words of mine and keeps them, you know, maybe that. Anyway, so I was thinking maybe translation issue. But then I found out, or I saw something, that maybe it's not at all wrong, but instead he was encapsulating something else here. So everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. So what we needed to do was go back to Exodus 19:5 and read a little bit more than just staying there. So here I've got on the screen, there it's Exodus 19:5-8, really. So he says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey, Shema my voice and Shema my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine." All the people answered together and said, "All that Hashem has spoken, we will do. We will asah." And Moses reported this back to God. And so you come to the place of God saying, if you will obey my voice, and the people said, "We will do." That brings back the context in which Yeshua is speaking in Matthew 7, where he says, if you will hear these words of mine and do them, okay, I'm calling you to hear and obey. When you do them, you have said all that you have said we will do. Okay? So what Yeshua is, I think that he's trying to bring his audience back to the time of Sinai and say, remember what happened when God took you as a covenant people. This is your calling. It remains your calling. And he's saying these things at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. What happened in the Sermon on the Mount? At the beginning of Matthew 5, Yeshua ascends a mountain and begins to speak to the people and teach them. And he begins to go through and tell them, you shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. I believe, there's also, you shall not make false vows. And he goes on and he's explaining the deeper meaning of the commandments to give full expression to how they should manifest in one's life so that the people are being transformed by the word rather than checking off items on a checklist. Okay? Now, the idea that there's deeper meaning to the Ten Commandments rather than just a list of to-dos is not new with Yeshua, because the sages taught the same thing, that they were an introduction to deeper meaning and a deeper expression. But Yeshua gave proper understanding to what these commandments meant, and that the purpose of it was, yes, obedience to God, but it was also a guarding of the covenant. Not establishing the covenant, but a guarding of it. And there's a few times in the scriptures where people came to Yeshua and asked him, what must I do to have everlasting life or to have eternal life? And so if we were to look this week, our gospel reading came from the book of Matthew, chapter 19. And we'll go here to chapter 19, verse 16. Behold, a man came up to him saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said to him, Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. He said to him, Which ones? And Yeshua said, You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, All these I have kept. What do I still lack? Yeshua said to him, If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away, sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Yeshua said to his disciples, Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, Who then can be saved? But Yeshua looked at them and said, With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. You know, Yeshua's response to him about what is everlasting life was keep the commandments. And then he begins to list from the Ten Commandments. He lists the sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth, jumps back to the fifth commandment. And then he throws in another one, which is love your neighbor as yourself, which wholly apart from the 10. So he left out 1 through 4, and he left out 10. He left out all the ones about believing that God is, staying away from idolatry, not taking God's name in vain. Yet all those were implied by what Yeshua was saying. Note, he didn't say, believe in God or believe in me. Believe in God was implicit. The believe in me, yes, we understand that that is part of the equation, but that wasn't his answer. His answer also wasn't, hey, don't worry about it, it's all about to change. Right? Instead, he said, this is it. If you want everlasting life, keep the commandments. So, what was that? Was he saying, look, you need to do this in order to earn your salvation? I think I've already kind of gone over that. The answer is no. Instead, what he's saying is everlasting life is not just about where you're going to go when you die. Everlasting life is about right now. It is about your relationship with God that you are walking out today. And if you're walking it out today, you don't need to worry about where you're going to go when you die. That's more of a focus of the Christian church, right? With, do you know where you're going when you die? That wasn't so much the deep concept of what these people were talking about. They were saying, how do I walk in right relationship with God? Yeshua said, the way that you walk in right relationship with God is you guard the covenant. You walk in his ways. And then, so then he tells him, if you want to be perfect, because the guy says, I'm already doing all these things. He said, if you want to be perfect, then go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. He wasn't telling the rich young ruler that if you don't go sell everything, that you can't have right relationship with God. He was saying, that's the next step that you need to take if you want to go to a deeper level with God. And so for the rich young ruler, he said, then I've gone as far as I can. And that was sorrow to him because he wasn't willing to lay down what was required in order to move to that higher level. Because, you know, Yeshua explained to his disciples that it was difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom. But he didn't then turn to them and say, did you sell everything and give it to the poor? No, instead they commented on how they had left much. And he said, you will be rewarded for what you've done. But they had done what was needed to walk with him. And so that hopefully that gives a little bit deeper understanding. There's other times too where Yeshua explains that the greatest commands are to love God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. And he said that on those two commands, all of the Torah stands. All of the Torah and the prophets stand and hang on those two principles. All of them building upon those two principles, which are represented in the Ten Commandments given by God at Sinai. Even though the love your neighbor as yourself was not given as one of the Ten Statements, it was embedded in Commandments 6 through 10. The first five commandments having to do with God's commands and how to relate with our Father, with our Mother, with the creators of our lives. And Commandments 6 through 10 deal with our interactions with others. He gives us, within the Ten Commandments, he gives us how do you love God and how do you love your neighbor. And that's what Yeshua is calling back to. Now, one other thing with this, so if we were to go back and look at Matthew 7, which we don't have it on the screen, but I wanted to give a little bit more of the context of what Yeshua was saying that if you hear these words of mine and do them, you will have your house built on a rock. If we were to back up to what preceded that, Yeshua said, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Okay, what are false prophets? False prophets are those who teach counter to the word of God, that take and twist, detract from God's commandments. In fact, we see that in Deuteronomy 13. We're not going to go and look at that, but very specifically in Deuteronomy 13, the scripture speaks of, if anyone comes to you and presents signs and wonders and does miracles before your eyes, but teaches you to go after the gods of others, that one is a false prophet, and you are to put them to death. And within that, embedded in that, is if anyone were to come and to say, actually, it's not anyone, it's referring to teachers of the Torah, those with authority. But it's saying that anyone who comes and says, follow the gods of others, turn away from the Torah, they are not coming in truth. Instead, they are those who are falsely prophesying what the word of God is, whether they're doing it intentionally or not, okay? And this passage in Matthew goes on to say, in verse 22, many will say to me, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, this can be a very troubling and upsetting scripture when we read it, right? Because here are people who know of God, who are actually seeking to serve him. And they said that they have prophesied in his name, cast out demons, and performed miracles. They're doing all of these things by the power of God's Spirit and him working through them in the calling he's given them. But he says to them, I didn't know you. I didn't know you. And I think my take on this is what he's saying is that even though you knew the words of mine and you acted upon them, you began to do them apart from actually guarding my covenant. You went your own way. You turned aside from my way and went to lawlessness such that my word was not manifest fully in your life. And we see that happen. We've seen that happen in many lives. Even recently, there have been public display of people's transgressions. And leaders within the community, not this community, within other church communities that have, you know, you've seen adultery, you've seen all kinds of manipulation, embezzlement, all kinds of things taking place that are apart from the Word of God. They've been moving to serve him and do his things, but through their life not being conformed to his Word, they've essentially voided their relationship with him, even though their desire was to pursue him. And that happens through the erosion of the foundation. That happens through saying, you know what? The words of the Torah don't matter as much. Instead, it's all grace. Instead, it's just faith. Now, I want to be careful in saying this because I'm not trying to do any kind of church bashing. I don't want to do that. In fact, I would say that there are so many whose understanding is that the Torah is done away with, but love God fully, have him manifest in their lives, and are serving him faithfully and doing great things for the kingdom. But what happens is when you begin to have the erosion of a foundation, eventually you begin to have cracks, you begin to have columns falling, you begin to have destruction taking place in what was supposed to be firm and steadfast. And you begin to have false ways and teachings coming in into the church to where there are so many congregations now that are walking in blatant disobedience and ways of the world that are opposed to God and don't recognize it. They're profaning God's name. And what they really need is repentance and a return to God's words such that they will hear the words of Yeshua, hear the words of the Torah, and do them and be restored. That's one of the key parts, too, of right relationship with God, that you actually can't have right relationship with God without repentance. And repentance is turning from the ways of the world and returning to that place of faithfulness with God. What we need is, as we sang earlier, we need a fresh wind to blow over the people, to awaken the people who are in slumber so that they might hear the word of the Lord and turn from their ways and return to the foundation that God established here at Sinai, that God established in the person and words of Yeshua, so that we might have everlasting life and so that we might actually be an Am Segula, a set-apart people, who are a light unto the nations, who bring transformation within our community and within those around us, so that God's presence is manifest over all the earth. And again, It's not for trying to attain salvation in the terms that we think of like, am I going to have everlasting life in the world to come or not? It's about having everlasting life right now. It's about what Yeshua was talking about in John 17 during the high priestly prayer. In John 17, Yeshua is praying to God. This is after the Last Supper. And he's about to be given over into the hands of man. Yeshua lifted his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Yeshua Messiah, whom you've sent. Right? Yeshua defines everlasting life as knowing God. An intimate knowing, not just knowing about God, but knowing him personally. Knowing him experientially. Knowing him by having his word manifest in us. By the word he's given at Sinai, by the spirit he's placed in us. By the words of Yeshua. And Yeshua says, I glorified you on earth, having done the work that you gave me to do. What did Yeshua just say? He said, God, I heard your word and I did it. I've told them to obey and to do because I have shown the way of how to obey and how to do. And I've given it to them so they might walk in it. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Here's Yeshua talking about the fullness of the return, the crown of glory from having walked in faithfulness unto God and having accomplished all that God gave him to do. Remember, Yeshua said that his bread was to do the will of God, right? That was the thing that was going to sustain him, was doing God's will. And it's through Yeshua's faithfulness that we receive the grace that gives us everlasting life. You know, as I mentioned earlier, the Torah was for a redeemed people. It did not make a people redeemed. And so when we understand that, we can begin to read Ephesians 2 a little differently. So, and it may, you know, a little differently. You may already read it this way. But I like to look at this passage because understanding the grace that is given from God through the work of Yeshua for our salvation is very important. And in here, in Ephesians 2, I'm going to read verse 4 and 5. God, being rich in his mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Messiah. By grace you have been saved. Right? He says, you were dead. You were bound by sin and death. You were a slave to it. But in grace, in mercy and love, God redeemed us from the death and made us alive together with Messiah. And he says that is the grace that brings your salvation, is that you are given life through Yeshua. And then he goes on and says in verse 8, he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Messiah Yeshua for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, that we should do them. Okay, so let's kind of break this down. This is important. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And then the scripture says, and that not of yourselves. The word that, what does it apply to? Does it apply to the grace, the salvation, or the faith? Right? We don't, it isn't given explicitly, but my understanding is that the grace is, truthfully, it's both. Okay. What I want to say on this is he says it is by grace that you have been saved through the faithfulness of Yeshua. The faithfulness of Yeshua has merited favor before God, so much favor that that favor is sufficient to be given, extended to all those who are in need who have no merit of their own. So when God takes of Yeshua's merit and gives it to those who are without merit, that is the definition of this grace. Those who are without merit receive Yeshua's merit based on the work of Yeshua that he has accomplished. It's through his faithfulness that we are given grace, and that entirely is a gift of God. He says, not as a result of works that no one should boast. Here he's specifically, when he's saying not as a result of works, he's specifically speaking of whether or not you're Jewish or Gentile. But he's saying that it doesn't come down to were you at Sinai or were you later brought in through the blood of Yeshua. He said everyone is saved in the same way. It is by grace through the faithfulness of Yeshua. Because salvation has been the same from the very beginning all the way through to this day. It has always been by a faith and trusting in God and relying on his mercy to save a people who cannot save themselves. Now that mercy and grace had to be accomplished through the life and death of Yeshua, such that it could be applied to everyone for all time. But it has always been through God's mercy and love, not through the keeping of the commandments or the identity of whether you are legally Jewish or legally Gentile. And then he goes on to say, we are all his workmanship. All the world is his, created in Messiah Yeshua for good works. Okay, notice this. He's good works as opposed to works, which was in the prior verse. The good works are the commandments. We are created for good mitzvot, which were prepared beforehand that we should do them. Okay, so he just said, you're saved by God's mercy, love, and the grace earned by Yeshua through his faithfulness. But you were redeemed for more than just being redeemed. You were redeemed to be a people unto God who now are able to walk in his good commandments that he's given you so that you'll be transformed to the image of Yeshua and transformed into the likeness of God. Okay, so that's what we're looking for. That's how significant this encounter, this revelation that the children of Israel had at Mount Sinai is. Because they saw the glory of God descend. The glory of God came from heaven and encountered earth so that the revelation of God could be manifest to the people. The glory of God descended to earth in the person of Yeshua, so that God's presence could be manifest on the earth, revealed to a people to a greater degree than ever before, so that they might walk in his ways. It's incredible. Okay, but then, and we don't actually have time to go into all this. Well, maybe we'll go into some of it. There's always time. But what occurred at Sinai in the wilderness was not the only occurrence of God's presence coming down onto the earth and increasing God's covenant relationship with his people. Because it happened as well in the book of Acts, in chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, after the death and resurrection of Yeshua, Yeshua ascended, well, right before he ascended into the heavens, he told his followers to wait in Jerusalem because they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit in just a matter of days. He says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And then he ascends. And his followers were daily in the temple praying, awaiting what Yeshua had promised. And when we come to Acts chapter 2, the scripture says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven, who had made the pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the holiday. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were bewildered because they were each one hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and marveled and said, why, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? I'm going to stop there. What's taking place here at the Temple Mount, and it's taking place at the Temple Mount, is a parallel to what took place on Mount Sinai in the wilderness. The reason why I say it's at the Temple Mount is the scripture here in Acts chapter 2 says that the whole house where they were sitting was filled. Okay? Filled the whole house. The house is the temple. Okay? The house is not the upper room. Yes, they were in the upper room daily, but on the day of Shavuot, on this high holy day, they would have been at the temple praying, just as they were daily in the temple praying in Solomon's portico. And it was there where God's presence on the mountain of God, on the Temple Mount, his presence came like a mighty rushing wind. And his word, his spirit, was divided in tongues of fire upon the people. And they spoke in every language, everyone hearing them. Now, each one of these elements we find at Sinai. We see God's presence come down on the mountain of God. We see fire on the mountain, winds, thunders. The people saw the thunders and the lightnings. And according to tradition, tongues of fire, God's word broke into tongues of fire and was heard in every tongue. Every person able to hear according to their language. So when it happens in Acts 2, it would have been something that would be familiar. It would be something that maybe the people didn't realize in the moment, but they would have said, this seems familiar. And there would be a connection being made such that 3,000 would come to believe when they hear the testimony given, and they were baptized that same very day into Yeshua. They had already been faithful Jews who were even there to worship, but now they were coming to a deeper revelation, a deeper understanding, and walking in faithfulness to God. You know, I wanted to share just a brief few things about this, the aspect of God's word being divided according to the traditions. So in Exodus 20:18, the scripture said, all the people saw the voices and the torches. And Moses repeats the same thing in Deuteronomy 4. But the sages took note and they said in Jeremiah 23:29, the scripture says, is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces? It speaks of God's word like a fire, and the hammer that smites, sparks fly forth from it. Right? So there's a dispersion of the fire. And in the Talmud, the Rabbi Yishmael said that this verse was speaking as just as a hammer is divided into many sparks, so too every single word that went forth from the Holy One, blessed is He. Every word that went forth at Sinai split up into 70 tongues. And then in Exodus Rabbah, the Torah says, this is what the commentary says, the commentary says, the Torah says, and all the people saw the voices. Note that it does not say the voice, but the voices. Wherefore, Rabbi Yochanan said that God's voice, as it was uttered, split up into 70 tongues and 70 into 70 voices, 70 tongues, so that all the nations should understand. Why do all the nations need to understand? Because the Torah is for all nations. It's given to the people of God, the children of Israel, to steward, to guard, to keep in covenant faithfulness. But it has application for all nations because all nations are God's and all nations are called to follow after God and become like Him, having seen the example coming from the light to the nations, right? And so, yes, the Torah applies differently in various circumstances to the Jewish people versus the Gentile. We're not going to get into all that today, but the Torah has implications and application to all nations because God's desire is to have all mankind redeemed and come into true relationship and everlasting life with Him. So here at Sinai, you see His word dividing. At the time of Pentecost in Jerusalem, His word divided and rested upon the apostles so that they too might speak in languages that everyone could hear and understand, so that they could hear the good news and become partakers. So in wrapping up, it's out of God's love for His people that He redeemed them out of Egypt, out of bondage. And it's out of love for His people that He brought him to His mountain and gave them His Torah, brought them into a loving covenant relationship with them so that they might walk with Him and that His presence might be in their midst. It's that same love at Sinai that is shown to the people of the world through the person of Yeshua, where God said, it's out of my great love that I'm going to redeem you out of death. While you were dead in your transgressions, I'm going to make you alive together with Messiah. And I'm making you alive together with Messiah, setting you free from that which binds you, so that you might then become a people unto me, who walks according to my word, with my Torah written on your heart, so that you might hear it, know it, have it within you, into your very being, that you may do the commands. Doing the commands not because it's going to make you attain relationship with me, but because it's going to make you like me. And your very doing it is responding in love to the love that I've shown you. You know, that is one thing that you'll hear very much within the majority of Christian circles is that, look, we're not saved by works. We're saved by grace. And the works we do is out of love for God. And yes, absolutely, it is out of love for God that we do good works. It's out of love for God that we obey the commandments. But it's all because He first loved us, gave us life, and made us able to walk with Him and to have His presence in our midst. And it's with that we walk in everlasting life, in love and adoration for our Creator and our Savior. Amen. Does anybody have anything that you want to share?
Just two quick comments. One is about the message, the way you deliver it and everything. Some of you who are old enough and raised Catholic probably are familiar with Vatican II and Pope John the 23rd. He was a figurehead pope. I mean, the College of Cardinals couldn't decide on who was going to be the next pope. So they decided, we'll stick somebody in there who's old and has never done anything, and he will never do anything. He'd just be there for a few years. And so they selected this guy, and it turned out the guy was a good listener, and he listened to people. And he used to, one of the things he would always say is, I hear God in your words. And of course, he became the greatest, he took the Catholic Church away from the priests and actually gave it to the people in short terms. But I just heard a lot of God in your words today. Praise really good. And I, as you probably heard me over here saying amen over and over again. The second thing is, you alluded to something, I think it's a big deal. I spend 7 to 8 hours a day teaching Torah. And as you would expect, and I try to, we try to stick to the Hebrew language, but as you would expect, arguments come up. Some of the people get really nasty. And one of the things I find myself saying over and over to them is winning an argument isn't going to bring anybody salvation. It's your behavior. You have to live the Torah, not just preach it.
Amen. Yeah, thank you for sharing that, Jim. And one more over here. That's very good. The argumentation is not where we want to be. Yes, if it's constructive, wonderful. But thank you for the amens, too. I do accept amens.
Amen. The word made flesh is the way, the truth, and the life. Leviticus 18:5, you shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. In Luke 10, someone asks the master a similar question, how do I obtain eternal life? The master quotes Deuteronomy, love Hashem, your God, with all your heart, all your being, all your mind. I'm sorry, the man actually answers. He's like, So Yoshua says, well, what do you think? How do you read the Torah? And the man answers with Deuteronomy. And the master says, you're right. Do this and you will have life. Very similar to how Moses said it in Leviticus. And then Paul quotes pretty much the same thing in Romans 13. You shall love your neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. But then, unfortunately, Christians will then redefine love by how the world defines love. But Torah is what tells us what love is. The Torah is the word of God, and the Messiah is Torah in flesh. He is our master whom we are supposed to imitate. The kingdom of God is at hand. The Spirit of God quickens our spirit and gives us the power to obey. You cannot separate the letter of the word from the spirit of the word. You cannot know and do love unless you know the Torah, which translated is the instruction of God. How can a follower, a disciple, reject any part of the instruction of God? Eternal life, and you said this, is not a destination. Eternal life is a way of life, and the Messiah is that way of life. He showed us that he is the way of life because he flawlessly lived the Torah of God, which is the written instruction of the way of life. So the kingdom of God is at hand. We can live the kingdom. We can live eternal life right now. All that should be left for us is the transitioning of states of being, because we should already be living out eternal life, which is the Torah of God, living out the life of Messiah, who is the way of life. So salvation, commandments, Torah, kingdom, eternal life, the way of God, the Messiah, these are all synonyms for each other. You either live it now or you never will for eternity.
Amen. Yeah, thank you for sharing that, Richard. I really like, too, the way that you talked about the way of life. So there were two possible titles I thought of for this message. One was A Firm Foundation, the other was The Way of Life. And that's it, that summary right there. God has given us the way of life that we may walk in it. And then it's for us to say, yes, Lord, I have come to do your will. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your kindness. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us a firm foundation. In so many ways, Lord, through your word that's revealed at Sinai, through the rock of Yeshua and the words that he gave us, through the life that he now lives. I thank you, Lord, that you've given us the way to life and godliness. I pray, Lord, that you would stir in our hearts, you would increase our understanding, that you would help us to walk in humility with one another and in love. Lord, that we would do according to your word, that we would be transformed into the image of Messiah to reflect your glory and to be a light, Lord, that others may see and find true life. We give you thanks and praise and ask this in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Thank you for joining us. If you enjoyed this message, please consider sharing it with a friend or family member and help us out by giving a review on iTunes or other podcast platform. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org for additional teachings and information about visiting Emmaus Road in Kingwood, Texas.